Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Tuesday, October 11th. Good morning and welcome back to the last hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America. It's good to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, today, the Catholic Church is celebrating the feast of Pope St. John the 23rd. He was born Angelo Giuseppe Roncalli and is best known for the inspiration to convoke the Second Vatican Council, which he opened 60 years ago today on October 11th, 1962. Pope John's spirit of humble simplicity, of profound goodness, and a deep life of prayer inspired countless people to affectionately call him Good Pope John. Pope John XXIII was canonized by Pope Francis in St. Peter's Square on April 27, 2014, alongside the man who beatified him, that is, Pope St. John Paul II. Want to bring in our Morning Air team, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories that you are keeping an eye on, making headlines here this hour?
Well, John, Russian rockets continue to fly across Ukraine, knocking out power in western Ukraine in the relatively safe, in the last couple months anyway, portion of Lviv. Some power knocked out there. This follows a barrage on Monday that killed 19 people across the country and over 100 hurt in response to the presumed Ukrainian attacks on the Kerch Bridge connecting Russia with occupied Crimea. Mr. Putin's revenge coming with those rockets hitting civilian infrastructure the past two nights. The G7 will be convening to decide what to do next. President Biden continuing to pledge support military and financial for Ukraine.
What's concerning to many is that these strikes have come all over the country, and they've come not necessarily at military sites, but at civilian sites. And that's why world leaders are so concerned.
Yeah, Mr. Putin's image on the world stage not being elevated by this whatsoever. Many military analysts say it's kind of due to the trouble they're having on the ground, you know, troop versus troop combat not working well for the Russians of late, with Ukrainians retaking much of the land that Ukraine had lost to Russia early in the war. But Putin can fire those missiles.
And apparently this bridge meant a lot to Putin personally. It was something that he was very proud of going back to 2014 when this historic bridge was originally inaugurated.
That's right. The illegally annexed Crimea in 2014 and built the bridge soon after that. And it was something that was a matter of great pride for Putin anyway. He was the driver of the first truck across the bridge, and to have that blown up for all to see just a day after his 70th birthday over the weekend did not sit well with him.
Meanwhile, here closer to home, the aftermath of Hurricane Ian continues, Glenn.
That's right. The official death toll for the state of Florida now more than 100 at 102. Governor DeSantis says as of yesterday, still about 46,000 customers without power as cleanup continues. But there'll be some spots that will take months, if not years, to rebuild in terms of basic infrastructure for power and water, including Fort Myers Beach and Sanibel Island.
And that Fort Myers area, especially in Lee County, was the one that really got hit. I mean, the images are just unbelievable.
Yeah, the majority of deaths are there. And one of the storylines, too, is for many older Americans who may have retired there, what will they do next? Kind of late to start a new chapter in life sometimes, to the degree that they might have used to have been living where they were. And, you know, even homes that were more solidly built, more expensive, had the interiors completely destroyed as well.
On a lighter note this morning, Glenn and Sarah, there's a very large pumpkin making news.
Well, if you guys like to carve pumpkins, can you imagine trying to cut into a 2,560-pound pumpkin? That was a Minnesota farmer's pumpkin. 2,500 pounds, John and Sarah, made its way to the world champion Pumpkin Weigh-Off held in Half Moon Bay, south of San Francisco in California. He won $23,000 for bringing that giant gourd on a trailer out to California. But that's a lot of carving if you're going to imagine scooping out all the pumpkin guts from that thing.
Well, I wondered, would you use like a jackhammer? What kind of tools would you, you know, no little, those tiny little knife that comes in the carving pumpkin kit is not going to cut it on a pumpkin that big. So I wonder what specialized tools were you using to kind of get in there and, you know, and what kind of faces? You could probably make, you could make four faces, one for each side of the pumpkin. You could keep rotating it. There's so many possibilities with a pumpkin that big.
I'd love to know, how in the world did this farmer grow a pumpkin that big? How do you get something that big to begin with?
Yeah, no, I think when you have kids and they're a certain size, people always say, what are you feeding that kid? Yeah, what are they feeding pumpkins to get that big to be in the competition?
Doing the math comes up to just a little under a dollar a pound that he won. Quite impressive. I can you imagine the field day that squirrels would have if they could attack that pumpkin?
Well, I could tell you this. I would not want to be buying that pumpkin by the pound, even if it is 60 cents.
All right. Thanks, Sarah and Glenn, as always.
Sure thing, Jen.
We continue in prayer, especially praying for those folks down in Florida that are going through such a difficult time. We pray, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always, always invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air whenever we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 2 Corinthians 5:7. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." This is a short but powerful verse on the importance of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God or to attain eternal life. Walking by faith means to follow the Lord, to keep on going, even if you don't know exactly where you are going. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us that if we have the faith of the size of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. Well, nothing is impossible with God, provided that it is according to His will. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. Quick reminder, you can always find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook, our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. And if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, 888-914-9149. And now, once again, let's talk about love. Now, can you believe that we are just 4 weeks away from the midterm elections on November 8th, and the fight for our votes is heating up on both sides of the aisle? Reminds me of the famous words of Abraham Lincoln in 1858, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." What can we do to ensure that we don't stop loving our neighbor as ourselves through this current election season? Our resident loveologist and regular contributor Martha Fernandez-Sardina will share 5 ways to love in a house divided. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, the former director of evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Good morning, my sister Martha. Thanks so much for being with us on another Tuesday. Great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. Great to be with you.
Martha, as I prepared for this segment, I just couldn't help but think of the words of President Abraham Lincoln. In fact, those words that I just quoted were before he was president, when he was running for Senate in Illinois, but they're still in play today. A house divided against itself cannot stand. I know that you have some ideas about this. How do you see things heating up all over our country and even around the world?
Well, we're in another election cycle, and you know what that means. It means that we are at war with one another sometimes. That's not ideal, and that is a figurative use of the word war. I hope we don't actually literally go into war with one another or with any other country. But we are facing a number of social, political, economic, and international challenges and actual conflicts and crises, actually. There's a prospect for even more than one nuclear conflict or even full-scale war, some say, whether it's because of the Ukraine-Russia conflict, whether it's North Korea, and also because of the election cycle. And this just happens every time. We were just through this 2 years ago. You know, the rhetoric and the narratives and the spin are at an all-time high. And you know what's also at an all-time high is truth-telling and truth suppression. A lot of people are waking up to a lot of things that that were told about reality that are not real, as well as to the fact that a lot of truth is oftentimes suppressed. That happens a lot during times of conflict. And so,
especially on social media.
Yes, on social media and other media as well, traditional media. There's a lot that if you don't dig for the truth these days, you may not find it just by turning on your television or logging on online. And it, for some, the country and the world and even the church, look what's happening with the German Synod and all that. It looks like we're at a breaking point, almost on the brink of an internal a split. With opposing camps and opposing sides. And that's felt everywhere, including right here among us. And I had an interesting experience the other day. I was walking into a store and a young mother was walking alongside me with a 5- and a 3-year-old speaking another language. So I looked at them. I looked at the children. I said, "You speak more than one language." And just as the little boy said out loud, "Russian," the mother was saying to me in a whisper, "Don't say it loudly, Russian." And so we got chatting a little bit, and I asked, she, you know, it was kind of obvious why she said that, right? It's like she doesn't want to be looked down upon because they're Russian. And and I said, "Don't worry, we're in a free country and in a free state." And I asked her, how do people feel at home? She said, "The country is divided over what's going on. And families are divided." And I got to thinking, and I said to her, that's exactly what we're experiencing here in the country. We're divided about that issue. A lot of people want a minor role in that conflict. Other people want a greater role. There was a poll a few months ago that said that only 20% of Americans want no role at all. But over 50% want a minor role in that Russian-Ukrainian conflict. But we're divided, John, in so many other ways, and it's only going to get worse as we approach November 8th.
No question about it. In fact, I've heard commentators say that in many ways we are, you know, we're not shooting bullets at each other, but we are in a ideological civil war. It's a battle between, you know, in terms of the culture of life, it's between the culture of life and the culture of death. It's between traditional family and those who don't believe in the who want to get rid of the so-called nuclear family. So there's a lot of things that we're just not on the same page with. But I know that this is something that you've thought about a lot. And you have some 5 very interesting ideas that you have thought about of ways to that we can continue to love in a house divided to help us deal with some of these crises that we are seeing here in anticipation of the upcoming midterm elections and probably months to come as well.
Absolutely. And what you were mentioning a moment ago is actually, many say, and I believe this, it's a battle between good and evil. It's the battle we see from Genesis to Revelation. Yes, I suggest 5 ways to love in a house divided, whether you're divided over the international conflicts, whether you're divided over the state of affairs here in the U.S. because of the elections and who's in the White House and who is not, who's in Congress, or whether you're divided over COVID or any other medical and scientific problems. Number one, if you want one way to love in a house divided, see each person as an individual, Avoid labels and libel and generalizations and categorization. In other words, I need to see you not as part of Relevant Radio or part of the People of Chicago or part of, you know, the male sports loving group. No, I have to see you as John Morales, who has a very specific and unique way of thinking about life, about feeling about certain things, about choosing, etc. If I group you too easily, if I generalize, if I put you into a category, especially a category that doesn't have a good image in my mind, if I give into labels, I will end up probably giving into libel. I will probably end up deriding you and defaming you in some way if I only see you as part of the other, those other people. So number one, recognize that we stand before a mystery every time we encounter one another. See each person as an individual.
Okay, moving right along. Tell us about yet another way, a second way to love in a house divided.
Respect every other unique and separate individual. So not only must I see you as an individual, as a person, but I need to respect that uniqueness, that separateness of yours. I have to recognize that you have a right to exist, to think, to believe, to act independently of me. In vice versa, of every other you that's out there listening to us now, you have a right to think and believe as you choose, independently of me. Now, obviously, I'm an evangelizer, and evangelization does have a persuasive nature to it. We want to invite people. We want to persuade them to the gospel, to accept Jesus Christ as Lord, to come into the fullness of truth, into the authentic magisterial teaching of 2,000 years of the church, for example. Or even politically or socially, I might have some things that I want to persuade others to adopt as their own way of thinking. However, if we want to love one another in a house divided, whether it's our family or our country or the world, you need to respect every other unique and separate individual and their right to think and act as they see fit. That's part of loving another individual.
Martha, it seems like these first two suggestions are related big time, and they remind me of Saint Mother Teresa, who saw Jesus in everybody, especially the poor.
Absolutely. Absolutely. They are related, and you're right in so far as she saw every single human person and their value. And that leads us to number three, a third way to love in a house divided. See yourself in the other person's position. Place yourself in their shoes, as we say. Put yourself in their position and try to understand, strive, because it really does take some effort, strive to see reality through the other person's eyes, from their vantage point. Try to understand, why is it that Martha, why is it that John, why is it that Glenn and Sarah, and why is Buddy and Jose, why do they think that way? Why do they act that way? Why do they vote that way? In other words, if you want to understand and love another person, you have to sort of get in on their side of the fence and look from their point of view to see. And that will increase your ability to love them and to respect them, even if you don't agree.
Great suggestion, Martha. It reminds me of the saying, you don't understand someone until you've walked a mile in their moccasins. Moving right along to the fourth way to love in a house divided.
Well, we must accept that we will not all agree on everything. Not now, not ever, because we're so different and so unique. And we have to accept that we might not agree on anything with some people. So you and I are never going to agree on everything. And you and I, hopefully, we do agree on many things. In fact, I know we do. But there are some people with whom we will never agree on anything, not now or ever. Although I would even challenge that thought, because and this happened to me in a conversation with a friend of a friend in Maryland a few years ago, where it seemed like we were going to agree on nothing related actually to a presidential candidate. And it, at the end of the conversation, she said, "Yeah, well, I could see your point, and I can envision what you're saying." So even when you think you will agree on very little, strive to converse with other people who think differently, who see things differently, but accept. Acknowledge that, you know, there are different strokes for different folks, and that there's no need for groupthink or for coercion or for bullying. And most certainly, there's no need and no place for us to be in the church or in society or in our families to be playing what I call the name, blame, shame, defame game. Refuse to play that dangerous and destructive game, and just recognize that you and I may not agree on everything, and that's the way it is, and I can still love you. I can still respect you. I can still have goodwill and not ill will toward you.
And finally, the fifth way that we can love in a house divided.
Learn something from a person with whom you disagree. Learn something and challenge your own thinking, your own thoughts, your own possible bias, and even your convictions. A lot of times if I'm talking to somebody or texting someone or whatever, I go back and I rethink, okay, take a look, Martha, at what you expressed, and to make sure that there's not something that you're missing here, you know, like a blind spot, and learn. Try to understand why the other person, as I said earlier, is saying or thinking what they're thinking, and then learn from it. And then strengthen your own convictions based on revealed truth, especially. On revealed truth, on divine truth, on what the Lord has given to us. Base your convictions on that and not on the latest fad, not on what the media says, not on what politicians say. Do not place your trust in politicians, even when you have to vote for some of them. But accept that you can learn from another even when you don't agree with everything. And that will be conducive to love when we can have a mutual give and take.
These are all great, fabulous suggestions, Martha. Closing thoughts.
Choose carefully as we move forward in society and as we move forward toward the voting booth, but be like Jesus Christ in life in general, who put up with a lot and endured a lot. There's one passage in scripture where he says, "How long will I have to put up with you? How long will I have to endure you?" Love your neighbor as yourself. Remember, that's not optional. That's a mandate. And love truth completely and proclaim it unabashedly, because that's not optional either. It's a command. So be ready, get ready, live ready, and die ready, no matter the outcome of the elections, no matter the outcome of national and international affairs. Love well, like Jesus.
You know, it occurs to me, you know, 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within you, but do it with gentleness and reverence. Although that is specifically for apologetics, it actually applies in many different areas when we don't agree with folks. You want to be respectful. You want to answer questions. You want to be able to do it with respect for the other person, with gentleness, as St. Peter reminds us.
Absolutely. And that applies to love. And because as I say to you, remember you are loved. You are also hearing that from another, but you're also giving that message to another when you respectfully and gently love them.
Outstanding.
So remember,
as always,
you are loved.
And so are you, Martha. Before you go, if folks want to bring you to their parish or to a conference and hear you live and in person, what can they do?
They can look me up and call me up and send me an email, and they can find me at rememberyouareloved.com. I'd love to come out to your parish or your diocese or your event.
Outstanding. And you are loved, my sister, Martha Fernandez Sardina, the founder of rememberyouareloved.com and the host of Remember You Are Loved TV series. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Catholic apologist William Albrecht is going to continue answering some of the most common objections that a lot of people have about the Catholic faith. So stay with us, America, as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is Morning Air. Welcome back to the show. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Tuesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app on the feast of Pope St. John the 23rd. This morning, we're going to continue to provide answers to some of the most common objections that a lot of folks have about the Catholic faith. As I've said many times in the past, it's important that we, as Catholic Christians, are prepared to answer with clarity and with charity some of the questions that people have about our faith, as 1 Peter 3:15 teaches us. Joining us live this morning is Morning Air contributor and Catholic apologist William Albrecht to help us debunk some of those arguments that folks have and some of the objections that people have. He'll also be answering your questions or anything that you may have heard from a friend or a family member about the Catholic faith. You can give us a call, 888-914-9149. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149. So if you have a question in your mind for William Albrecht, our resident apologist, please take advantage of the opportunity here this morning. William is an international speaker and debater, and he's participated in well over 65 live and moderated debates. He runs a fabulous website called patristicpillars.com, which is totally dedicated to the early church fathers. William is also the author of several books, including The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary and The Secret History of Transubstantiation. Good morning, William. Thanks so much for joining us once again. Great to be with you.
Great to be with you as well, and good morning, and just really, really thrilled to be able to really talk about common objections, because at times we realize, John, that some of these objections keep people from coming into the church, and you know, hopefully we can dispel some of these common rumors or misconceptions of certain arguments against our apostolic Catholic faith.
Well, last time we covered a number of interesting topics, and we didn't quite get to dive into the last issue, which I thought we would kind of do a quick recap because we started to, but we didn't really finish. And we were talking about one of the most common objections that we hear from many of our evangelical and Protestant friends. This is the question: the Bible says that we are saved by faith alone. So why do you Catholics think that you are saved by your works? Can you give us just a brief recap of what we started to talk about last time?
Absolutely. You frequently hear that argument coming from our evangelical friends, and John, and the reason being is they will read Romans chapter 3 in a very unique way. Now, by unique way, we mean in the way that was originated by Martin Luther. Because Romans 3 is very clear, and particularly Romans 3:28, which says that we are justified by faith apart from works, but works of the law. Now, the very clear thing is we need to realize, well, what are works of the law? And as we continue reading the scriptures over and over, we find that works of the law are talking about those old covenant laws from the Old Testament. And it's very clear once we come into the New Testament, we're under the new covenant. In fact, right there in Romans 3, it tells you right in the very same passages that we're now under a different law. So we're no longer under the law of Moses because we're now under the new covenant. It says we're under the law of faith. And the law of faith, that's Romans, all of Romans 2 encompasses and tells us, that law of faith is a walking in faith. And it includes love, doing charitable good works to our fellow Christians and even those that are non-believers to help evangelize to them and bring them to the faith. It's a whole walk in faith. And that really is what justification is. For people that are wondering, well, you know, William and John, well, what do you mean by justification? Well, really the root of it is justice. We are made just in God's eyes. That means we are saved. And to be saved in the Catholic Church, we believe, of course, you must be baptized. We believe that baptism now saves you, as 1 Peter 3 tells you very clearly. Baptism saves you. But then it's a walk. It is a growth. It is a growth in holiness, in sanctification throughout your whole life. As St. Paul tells you, John, we have a race to run. And we are looking forward to that crown. He tells us this in 1 Corinthians 9:27. That crown is the crown of salvation. So we're not saved by faith alone, because it's a very different thing to say saved by faith apart from works of the law, and a different thing to say faith alone, because we believe we're saved by faith. But of course, the Bible, the only time it ever said faith alone, John, is when it's disparaging that very idea in James 2 and saying we're justified by works and not by faith alone. Because as you know very well, John, even the demons believe, as the Bible tells us.
Absolutely. And a couple of key points. First of all, faith alone never was in the original scriptures. It was not in Romans 3. Dr. Martin Luther actually added the word alone to the German translation. So that's not part of the scriptures. And then the other thing is that it seems like they're grouping all types of works together, both the works of the Old Testament, of the Mosaic Law, and the grace works that we're encouraged to do, you know, faith working through love that St. Paul talks about.
Without a doubt. And that really is quite problematic, because then it becomes an issue of, well, if you're going to be grouping all works together, well, you have a major problem, because not all work is the same. Works of the law are what are being condemned. It's very clear. Good works are not, and indeed the Gospel of St. John tells us, John, it says, this is the only work that God wants. In fact, let me read, I will read directly from a Protestant version, the New King James Version. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. So it's very clear, good works are not condemned. They are the works of the law. And you made a great point there, John. I think people need to really realize it. Before Martin Luther, the word alone, allein in the German, didn't exist in any German translation. So we had the Coburger Bible in German, which was very popular in Germany, and multiple other Bibles throughout history. None of them were so audacious to add the word alone to Romans 3. So why the necessity from Dr. Martin Luther to add that word? Well, I'm going to tell you why, John, because his theology could not be extrapolated from Romans 3 with that word lacking. So he added it, and he acknowledged he added it. And as theologians and scholars recognize, nobody before him ever added that German word. And that really, we have to say, that is quite problematic, because that is not in the Greek text either.
And William, full disclosure, you used to be an evangelical, and so you came to the realization that this doctrine of sola fide, of faith alone, along with sola scriptura, scripture alone, neither one of them are found in scripture.
Neither one of them, John. And I came to this realization, and it really was a shocker for me. And I remember when I began digging deeper and deeper and reading what the early church fathers had to say, I said, okay, look, I still have problems with this, with multiple other things within Catholicism, but hey, the problems are not with the faith. They're with me and my problems of not being able to reconcile them. If the whole of the early church, those that were taught and trained by the apostles and their disciples, believed what Catholics believe, well, the problem was mine. And I said, I've got to dig in deeper. And the deeper I dug in, John, I could no longer remain a Reformed Protestant, and I had to come home. And there's not one day that I have regret coming home since I became Catholic.
Well, William, we could do an entire show just on sola fide, but let's move on. Another of the common objections is, why do Catholics call priests father when Matthew 23:9 says, call no man on this earth father? You have but one father in heaven. How do you answer that objection?
Yeah, that's an objection that you hear it very often. Really, unfortunately, you look in 1 Corinthians 4:15, and St. Paul right there is very clear that we do have spiritual fathers on earth. And in fact, we're even told that Moses is the father of the believers. So multiple areas in Scripture, the term father is used in a proper context. So you've got to stop and wonder, okay, why does the Bible say to call no man your father? Well, it really depends on the context. So what is the context? It is those Jews that were trying to go against the new law of faith, and they were trying to put themselves in the place of our true Heavenly Father by opposing the teachings of the faith. In that very context, we are told, call no man on earth father in that sense. But if you look at the way father is used, we even hear that Paul is a father to Timothy. Over and over, father and spiritual father are utilized in proper context. So it really is important, because here's the most important thing. What does 1 Corinthians 4 say? Even if you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. But for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel, St. Paul says. So there are proper ways of utilizing father in that sense. But of course, there are negative ways as well, because if people try to abuse, as Matthew 23 says, try to abuse the term father, that is what is condemned.
Absolutely. And even Abraham is described as a spiritual father in Scripture.
Yes. Absolutely. Abraham is called a father as well. We find father utilized so many areas in a proper manner. But remember, Matthew 23's context is very clear. Don't call anyone on earth your father if you're going to try to put them in place of the one father in heaven. Because he tells you, following up right after he says, don't call anyone on earth your father, for you have one father who is in heaven. Nor are you called to be instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. But it doesn't mean that you cannot have any other teachers. Rather, you recognize there is one ultimate Father, and there is one ultimate instructor in heaven. That's why we believe in our triune God. Our God is tripersonal. We believe in one true God, but three persons make up our Trinitarian God.
Amen. And William, we also believe in the authority of the Catholic Church, which encourages us to go to Mass on Sunday. I want to talk about that topic. There's some objections even to that, going to Mass on Sunday. But first of all, I want to invite our listeners, if you want to be part of our conversation this morning, if you have any other objections that you've heard about the Catholic faith that you'd like to run past Catholic apologist William Albrecht, you can give us a call. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with some of the common objections about our Catholic faith with our very own resident apologist, William Albrecht. Stay with us. There's more to come on the other side.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149. This is Morning Air.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
Listen, baby. Ain't no mountain high, ain't no valley low, ain't no river wide enough, baby.
If you need me, call me.
888-914-9149 is our number. 888-914-9149. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. As we continue our conversation, our discussion about some of the common objections that people have about our Catholic faith, we're joined this morning once again by Catholic apologist William Albrecht. He's an international speaker and debater and the author of books on numerous topics, including the early church fathers' teachings on the Blessed Mother as well as the Holy Eucharist. Before we get back to William, I want to remind you, if you haven't heard for whatever reason, October is the month of the Rosary. I can't believe that you wouldn't have heard, because we've been talking about it just about every day this month. But nevertheless, we're inviting you to celebrate with us. Tune in to the Family Rosary across America every night, 7 p.m. Central, to pray the Rosary with and for families nationwide. Our families need our prayers, and families that pray together stay together. So there's no better time than right now to start praying together. Join us on your local Relevant Radio station through the mobile app or online at relevantradio.com/Family Rosary Across America. Our Lady of the Rosary, pray for us. William, I want to continue with some of these issues that people have about our Catholic faith. And one that comes up from time to time, especially from our Seventh-day Adventist friends, is why does the Catholic Church obligate Sunday worship when the Third Commandment says that we must keep holy the Sabbath, which is on Saturday? What do you say to those folks?
Yeah, that's a great question, John. And it comes up quite often. And really, they are well-intentioned individuals that really seem to be a bit confused. So they'll say, well, look, well, you never have anywhere in the Bible where the Sabbath is ever changed. So what's going on? We should still be following the Sabbath. Well, the Bible's very clear. And that means that, sure, you can say the Sabbath has remained and the Catholic Church didn't change the Sabbath. That's very clear. But the day of worship, that has changed. And the day of worship becomes the Lord's Day. We're no longer under the old covenant. Now, how do we know that the Sabbath is no longer the Lord's Day? In fact, the Sabbath really is the only day that is observed by the nation of Israel. But the Christians don't observe the Sabbath anymore. We observe the Lord's Day. And it becomes very clear in 1 Corinthians 16:2, where Paul is going to churches to gather up donations, to gather up offerings. And in 1 Corinthians 16:2, he says, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that contributions need not be made when I come. So the early Christian community, already by the time we get to the time of Christ, are gathering on Sundays, and that's because of the resurrection of Christ. We read that in Mark 16, where it says, and very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. Sunday, and they find the tomb empty. He's bodily risen from the dead. Sunday becomes the Lord's Day. Revelation 1, St. John on Patmos, on the island of Patmos in Revelation 1, tells us about a day. There was a day, and that day was the Lord's Day. And he tells you right there, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So our day of worship, our day of worshiping the Lord, is the Lord's Day, is Sunday now. We no longer observe that Sabbath. As Christ has come, he has fulfilled the law, and now this is the Lord's Day, John. And let me add one other thing, John. We have so much more evidence in the Bible, but the early church fathers are massively unanimous on this point. And I'm talking about early church fathers before we even get into the 100s, John. They recognize the Lord's Day is Sunday.
Absolutely. And again, I think it's important, number one, to recognize the authority of the Catholic Church. Jesus gave us a church. He gave his apostles authority. When the church speaks, Jesus is speaking through them. We also remember that the apostles, years later, compiled the Didache, which is before the year 100. And in the Didache, there's all kinds of stuff on the Lord's Day and Mass on Sunday. And then you fast forward a few years, St. Justin Martyr, someone you know very well, also wrote extensively in a letter to a Roman emperor in which he describes part by part the Sunday worship.
That's a great point, John, because Justin the Martyr tells you right there, Sunday is the day on which we, and he's very clear, he's talking about the church, the Christian church, it's the day in which we all hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought a change in the darkness and matter, made the world, and Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. That this is really early on. I think people maybe tend to forget. The great St. Justin the Martyr is writing in the mid-100s. Now, let's rewind a little bit earlier than that. Probably, if not 98 AD, probably about 105 AD, the great St. Ignatius tells us, those who were brought up in the ancient order of things, talking about the Jews, have come to the possession of a new hope, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in the observance of the Lord's Day, on which also our life has sprung up again by him and by his death. This is unanimous in the early church, John. You're not going to find any early church fathers saying the Lord's Day is the old Sabbath. No, the Lord's Day is Sunday. And as you pointed out, Christ did not leave us a book. He left us a teaching authority. And that teaching authority in the New Testament points to the Lord's Day now being Sunday.
And I think that that brings us up to the important point that we believe in sacred scripture and sacred tradition, this deposit of faith that comes to us from the apostles.
Without a doubt, because 2 Thessalonians 2 is very clear. Now, of course we believe in the Word of God, but here's the important thing. Where does scripture ever say that the Word of God is only in written form? It doesn't. Rather, the word we're told in 2 Thessalonians 2 is, brethren, St. Paul says, stand firm and hold the traditions which you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. Now, if he's telling them to hold to these, he's saying they are true. They are divine. So that's the important thing. The Word of God is not only within the written form. That's the most important thing. Otherwise, we'd have a very hard time finding out what the word is itself, what the scripture is, because nowhere within the scripture do we have a table of contents, John, and because that's an important thing to point out. We don't believe these printing publishing companies are inspired. They're the ones that put the index there, but who gave us the inspired index? Well, the church did, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because we were given a teaching, breathing, teaching, living authority. The keys of the kingdom of heaven are there where Peter is. And when we say where Peter is, we mean the vicar of Christ. And we mean the Catholic Church. The gates of hell, we're told, will never prevail over the church. We have a living, breathing, teaching magisterium, John. And that's something we can really lay our head on and really, really be happy about.
It's kind of fascinating that the Seventh-day Adventists, who have the biggest objection to worship on Sunday instead of on the Sabbath on Saturday, are the very same group, along with many other of our evangelical brothers and sisters, who accept Catholic tradition, only they don't realize that they accept it. They accept Catholic tradition when they accept the four Gospels, because nowhere in the Bible do we know which of those four Gospels are actually the four Gospels.
And you know what, John? You're very right, because I could easily pull up the Gospel of Peter or the Gospel of Pseudo-Matthew and pull them open and easily find an edifying passage or more in there. And then I'll ask our fellow evangelical friends, so why is this not inspired? And on the basis of what do you say those other four Gospels are inspired and not these? And you know, John, they cannot give us a good answer. But as a Catholic, we can say, well, the church has told us. And that church was instituted by our Lord, by our incarnate God, by Christ. And thus, we know that these are the ones that belong in there because the early church testifies to them. And those other ones were rejected because they were not apostolic. And John, the Catholic Church is the only church that can do that. Our evangelical friends do not have any criteria to base themselves upon to know which books are canonical and which ones are not.
We're going to have to leave it right there. So much more we could talk about. Thank you, as always, William Albrecht, a Catholic apologist and the author of The Definitive Guide to Solving Biblical Questions About Mary. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today called The Power of Words. It's from Pearls from Many Seas by T.J. Bach. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
ways. Thanks so much, Glenn. Quick reminder here in the month of October, the month of the Rosary, honor Our Lady and our Blessed Lord by praying the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky tonight, 7 p.m. Central, and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Tuesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our entire team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.